Well, shalom, everyone.
Hello.
Good, you still know Hebrew. Excellent. It's been a while since I've been here, and it's just great to be back with you, and it's just a great privilege to be in this church. Thank you, Pastor Paul and Diane and the elders and Bridge Bible Fellowship. It's just, I come from San Fernando Valley. I was born and raised here. Confession, I voted back in 2002 to become our own city. I hope that's not too political. It's as political as I get. Anyway, so, you know, because I'm a Valley guy, and anytime I just get the privilege of speaking in a church in the Valley, I mean, the Lord has blessed me so much in my life. You know, I'm married. Five children, wonderful boys, just getting to minister, called to share the gospel with Jewish people, and that the Lord has blessed me that I can, you know, do that full time and do it in the San Fernando Valley, in the place that I grew up. I'm the Los Angeles area leader for Chosen People Ministries, and so I get the privilege of being in this great city with 600,000 Jewish people, the fourth largest Jewish community on the planet. I mean, we're tied with Jerusalem, okay, as far as the number of Jewish people. Tel Aviv and New York, you know, they beat us. That's okay. I'm fine with that. But to be able, you know, and so because of that, I get to speak in different churches and different cities and even a few outside of the country. But when I get to share here with my family and friends and get to, and really the privilege I don't deserve. You know, I've been a believer for over 30 years now. It's hard to even fathom that. I remember when I first came to faith, I said, you know, when I'm a believer for a while, you know, that'll be really cool. And here I am. And I will tell you that in many respects, I just feel so, it's kind of a weird feeling when you feel so invigorated and so alive in the Lord. And by the way, that worship was amazing. I just wanted to sit there for like an hour and just experience. I just felt the love of Jesus. Just so like, it was like, wow, I got to get up and, I can't wait to hear Pastor Paul's message this morning. next time. But it really, in that same thought, I also just feel so broken in a good way. Like, I really just, there by the grace of God go I, you know, that I really, this being here, the privilege, these are really the Lord's gifts in me. And so I, you know, I'm up here, you know, part of my ministry with Chosen People Ministries is I get to go to New York City every year as often as I can, And I get to witness to Jewish people. I mean, I do that full time here. We go to CSUN and we have an annual camp. And we're going to have it in June. Been doing that for over a dozen years, ministering to Jewish kids and non-Jewish kids, with, you know, those that want to come and just experience teaching in a sort of Jewish roots style. But there's something about being in a subway hole in New York City in August, where you really experience the humbling of the Lord, and you're like, you know, this is appropriate. this is really what it's all about, you know. Just people coming at you are a little bit cranky. I'm not supposed to be cranky, but I'm a little bit. You know, you get that New York vibe, and you're just like, you know, the steam coming off of the rails, and you're like, yeah, this is where I belong. You know, this is there, but by the Lord's salvation. You know, a little taste of the other place. So it's just, it is so, but it really, I mean, it is so wonderful to be here with you and to share with you the Messiah and the Passover and to be again in this church that I've known in its growth for the last, I don't know, 25 years or so. And then even before me with Dr. Goldberg, we were talking about that. And your support, you know, walking in and knowing that the support, not necessarily just for me, and not even for Chosen People Ministries, but for the work of the gospel amongst all the nations of the earth, to the Jew first and also to the nations. It's not an either or, it's an and. both and it just to be here. And again, in the San Fernando Valley, so yes, LA is great, but the valley, 250,000 Jewish people, 2 million people, 250,000 of them are Jewish, and all these different cultures and religious backgrounds and ideologies. And yes, there's so much darkness and fallenness, but there's also the light of Christ and his church here, and it's present. And we're just, and you, really the center of the West Valley, you know, I mean, right here, Reseda Boulevard and Sherman Way. I mean, it's just awesome. And we're this is Holy Week, the beginning of Holy Week, Palm Sunday. And I'm a Jewish kid who, until 23 years old, I would sit like this. When the Christian music came on, I'd be like, I'm Jewish, we don't do this. And now here I am. I mean, really, there is a God. I'm here to tell you, there is a God. I mean, I'm living proof. I didn't even think about Jesus. He wasn't even on my radar screen. And when he was, I thought Jesus was Catholic. You know, I didn't know. If I knew there was such a thing as Baptist, I would have thought he was Baptist. But I did not know that he was Jewish. Now, not all Jewish people are like me. They know he's Jewish. But I will say this. When I told my aunt, I got to witness to my aunt, and when I told her that the Apostle Paul was Jewish, that's when she fell off her chair. She's like, oh, I know Jesus is Jewish. I go, but did you know Paul was too? And she's like, what? And that's a really powerful witness. And so I know that you have a heart for Jewish people. You have a heart for all people. And to be here with you is just a great privilege. And so I am honored, and I thank you so much for that. We're going to talk about the Messiah and the Passover, as I said, a powerful picture coming straight out of the book of Exodus, really out of the Hebrew scriptures, that really show the life and ministry of Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, God the Son, the second person of the triune God, and really reveals his ministry to us in such a profound way. It's an opportunity to share with Jewish people. It's an opportunity for us to know that the scriptures are true, they're historical, they're moral, they express God's love for us in such a powerful way. And so I'm just happy to be able to do that. After the service, I'll be over at the information table. And so if you want to talk to me during, before the life groups, I'm happy to do that. If you, I just want to also let you know that we brought this book, Isaiah 53 Explained. And so as we're chit-chatting, if you don't yet have our newsletter, you can go ahead and sign up for that. And you'll get the Isaiah 53 book explained as a gift. Okay, so I think I have enough for as many people that want to do that, you know, per family. And so if you want that, there are other books that aren't so free on the table as well. One of them is a book called The Messiah in the Passover. The Messiah in the Passover is a collection of small essays that were written by our missionary staff, of which I am one of them. It's the only thing I've published, which is fine. I'm not the best writer on the planet. I actually wrote chapter 12 called The Passover and the Atonement. And I will be honest with you, what I turned into them and what I read, I really don't know why my name is still on there. But anyway, so this is a really just special book, and it does go through this in a lot of detail. So anyway, I'm going to pray, ask God and thank him that he's going to bless our time, and then we'll get started. Father, I thank you so much for this message that you have for us this morning. And on this week, Holy Week, Palm Sunday, this week in which you entered Jerusalem and you really fulfilled the gospel. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for this church. Thank you for the privilege of serving you here in the San Fernando Valley. A special place to us. And Lord, I do thank you also and praise you for this country and this world, and I pray that it would repent, turn to you. Lord, we look to you for the salvation of this land, all the peoples that come here to be able to present to them. I pray that you would raise up outreach workers and missionaries, and I pray, Lord God, for the nations. And I also pray for the peace of Jerusalem. I pray for the Jewish people this week that they would see their Messiah, Jesus, in the Passover. And so, Lord, we thank you, we praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the Passover actually is celebrated in the home, and it begins in Exodus chapter 12. So I'm going to turn to Exodus chapter 12, and we'll start there in verse 1. Exodus 12, verse 1. Exodus 12 is the climactic chapter of the Passover. It details that 10th sign, that 10th wonder, that 10th plague in which God used to deliver the Israelites from Egypt. And you know what is really special about this first picture is that in the same way God delivered the Israelites from bitter bondage to slavery in Egypt, he delivers us through the Messiah from bitter bondage to slavery to sin and death. Sin and death. So the Passover lamb will deliver the Israelites, and we are delivered by the Lamb of God. And we're going to see how that symbolism, that picture plays out throughout this message. Exodus 12, verse 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, I want to just pause there and say that God spoke in the land of Egypt. He's not just the God of Israel. He's not just the God of the desert or the God of the mountaintops. He is the God of creation. And he speaks where he chooses. And he speaks to whomever he chooses. And he's speaking through to Moses and Aaron. This month will mark the beginning of months for you. It is the first month of the year for you. Passover month is actually the biblical New Year. Now, Jewish people will traditionally celebrate their New Year on the fall, the seventh month, Rosh Hashanah, means head of the year. But actually, it's Passover that's the biblical New Year, and it's spring. The actual Hebrew month is called Aviv, which means spring, and so it's about life. And the Israelites are going to go through a new life. They're going to leave the life of slavery, and they're going to enter into God's priestly kingdom. And that's true for us too. We are leaving. We've left. If you put your faith, your trust in Jesus, you've left the life of slavery. Even sometimes if you don't feel like you've left, you have. If you are trusting in him, you've left that old life. You are a new creation, and you are part of a priestly kingdom as well. That's what Peter says in 1 Peter chapter 2. Verse 3, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, which would be today, 10th day of the first month, is Lamb Selection Day. They are to take a lamb for his house, for their family, one lamb for the household. And so Passover is celebrated in the home. The first night, successive nights, there's actually 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread. So Passover rolls right into that feast. And so Jewish people will celebrate it several times throughout the week. I know, right? 4-hour service, it's not good enough for one night. It's got to be multiple nights. It must be a Jewish thing, I don't know. But anyway, and the successive nights, they'll celebrate in a congregation or a larger setting. But that first night, you celebrate in the home, and you want about 10 people. Verse 4 kind of details that. But if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor are to take one according to the number of people. According to each person eating, you are to make your count for the lamb. And so it's celebrated in the home, intimately with family. If you don't have a large family, you then will bring in extended family or neighbors to celebrate. And so it is a testimony. It is an expression. It's a memorial in which history happened 3,500 years ago. And that history is being memorialized, and God is being honored as our, not just creator, but our redeemer as well. And so people will go ahead and gather around the table, but before they do, we have to prepare it. In verse 14 of that same chapter, it says, this day is to be a memorial for you. You are to keep it as a feast to the Lord. Throughout your generations, you are to keep it as an eternal ordinance, as I just stated, a memorial. Verse 15, for 7 days, and then number 7 is a special number of completion. And so, and really it's a tangible reminder of God's truth. And so 7 days, full days, you are to go ahead and celebrate and eat unleavened bread as a tangible reminder of what God did. You know, there's a spiritual expression, and then there's a physical expression. And that eating of unleavened bread is that physical expression of a tangible, real spiritual truth, much like communion will be, and we'll celebrate that together in About 3 hours. No, kidding. Just kidding. Verse 15, we'll finish up. It says, the first day you must remove leaven from your houses, for whoever eats leaven from the first day until the seventh day, that soul will be cut off from Israel. And so to prepare the home, before people will arrive, they'll remove the leaven. Leaven is the yeast. It's what makes bread rise. On that night, they did not have time to let the bread rise. And so, as a reminder, we eat bread without yeast, unleavened. Also, there is no leaven in the sacrifices that Israel was commanded to keep, because leaven is a symbol of corruption. And so we honor God and understand the reality of his eternality, that he's eternal and that he's not corrupt, and that in him we too share that. And so we remove the leaven from our houses, and then we leave some final leaven crumbs, and we scoop them up and we put them on a wood spoon, and then we burn it. And then the family will stand before God and they'll say, Lord, we've sought to honor your command to remove the leaven from our homes. Please forgive us if we've missed any leaven. Make it as dust of the earth, because they don't want to be cut off from their community. They want to keep the true integrity of the commandment. In the same way, Jesus made leaven a picture of sin. And he said, beware of the leaven of the religious leaders. Remove it far from you. And we too want to remove the leaven from our lives. Well, how do we do that? Well, the scripture says if we confess our sins, if we agree with him, then he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. As we gather then around the table and we're seated, we remember that the temple was destroyed and we can't really fulfill the Passover as it's commanded in the scriptures. Every one of these great feasts of Israel found in Leviticus 23 require a sacrifice, and we don't do that anymore because the temple no longer stands. And so we're recreating the temple with this service. The table before you becomes an altar. These elements are the types of the sacrifices. This matzah pouch containing the unleavened bread, a three-compartment pouch, becomes a symbol of the bread of the show place in the holy place. And then the candles are like the menorah. The one officiating is going to, and really the men at the table, will wear the Jewish head covering called a kippah or a yarmulke to symbolize that God is infinite and man is finite. And then he'll wear a white gown called a kittel. And this white gown reminds us of the priesthood that no longer exists. Although my last name is Cohen, which in Hebrew means priest, which is really exciting because that means I'm first in line for the tri-tip. You know, there are some benefits. It's kind of weird. I'm squeamish at the sight of blood, but, you know, give me a good barbecue. Okay. So we wear the white gown. Whoever's officiating will wear the white gown, usually the dad, and symbolic of that priesthood of old. And really all that are gathered around the table, like God said to the Israelites, are a kingdom of priests in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6, as he brought them from Egypt, under the blood, Egypt, a type of the world, Pharaoh, a type of Antichrist, because he said he was a God-man. They left Egypt under the blood, through the Red Sea, or a type of baptism, as Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and then to the mountain in which they received the Ten Commandments and the Torah, the instructions, which really reveal God's standard of holiness and righteousness. And we know, according to James in chapter 2, verse 10, that we can't keep that standard. See, God reveals his holiness, his righteousness, his justice, and we're humble before it. And we're even more humble because we know we can't keep it, but Christ, Jesus, he kept it for us, that we can enter into that holy relationship with him, and that through his Holy Spirit, he writes it in our laws, and we can live through him fruitful lives of obedience, in which we can abide in Messiah and fulfill his law, his instruction for us, the law of Messiah, which is really love, right? Love God, love your neighbor, a little harder one, love your enemy. We can't do that in our own strength either, but we do it in him, and we're going to see that play out as well. And so as we've cleansed the household, we remove the leaven, we're all seated at the table, we would go ahead and light the candles. I'm going to ask Diane if she'll go on up and light, come on up and light the candles. It's usually a mom or one of the daughters who will light the candles and really usher in the Passover for us. It's always through the lighting of candles that a feast day is brought in. It's sort of a separation. It separates the holy or the holy from the profane. Thank you so much. And we're reminded really in Isaiah chapter 7 verse 14 what it says. It says, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bring forth a child, and we shall call him Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so in the same way it's through the woman that brings forth the light of Passover, it's through the woman that brings forth the light of the world, Jesus, to crush the head of the evil one and allow us to enter into his kingdom. Candles are lit, everybody's gathered around the table, and the first thing we're going to do is we're going to bless the first cup. And these cups, in Jewish tradition, we're going to have four cups that are going to be drunk throughout the service, throughout the Seder. Seder is a Hebrew word, it means order, and so these elements up here are part of the Seder, and that tradition is kept in the Haggadah. Don't worry, there won't be a test on this later, but Seder, order, Haggadah, story or telling. So as we go through this order, we will go through it through a Haggadah, which is the story, the tradition, the customs, and the rituals. And this is a Seder plate traditional that all these elements would rest upon. And the first thing we do to really begin, so all of this was preparation for beginning our Seder, and we would do it by blessing a cup, four cups. Now, in Jewish tradition, we don't drink grape juice, we drink wine, and so what starts out as a very holy evening, by the end of the night is one big party. These four cups are symbolic of the four I wills found in Exodus chapter 6, verse 6 and 7. I will separate you from the Egyptians. I will deliver you with an outstretched arm. I will redeem you, first cup after the meal, and I will accept you. And so these four cups that God pronounced over Israel because of the love of that he had for the fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, we think about this in terms of ourselves as followers of Jesus. He did separate us, he delivered us, redeemed us, and he accepts us. And the fathers pronounced that over us because of the love that he has for his son. And so we take the first cup, and we're going to bless it. Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam, borei pri hagafen. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And then we would drink it. It's a good year. All right. And the Seder would begin. It's over here. And as I said, the Seder is impressive, the Passover, it's a picture for us. It's one of the reasons why we celebrate it, or one of the reasons why we can talk about it here in church. But another reason and more significant reason is that Jesus celebrated the Passover. And this was a powerful witness for me. I had no idea. Once I even learned that Jesus was Jewish, is Jewish, I didn't know really he lived in Israel. He had a Jewish mother. He celebrated the Passover. He celebrated the feasts. And he made it his Lord's Supper. In Luke chapter 22, verse 14, he begins his Passover. Luke 22, verse 14, he has this to say. When the hour came, Jesus reclined at the table and his apostles with him. He reclined. And Jewish people to this day, they eat on pillows, a reminder of their freedom and their deliverance. And in the same way, we also can recline as well in him, that he delivered us and we are free from sin and death. Verse 15, and he said to them, "I have earnestly, eagerly desired to eat the Passover with you before I suffer." Jesus' ministry was changing. For three and a half years, he lived a testimonial ministry where he did signs and wonders. He lived a Torah perfect life. He fulfilled messianic prophecy. But now at this Passover, his ministry was changing to the ministry of the suffering servant found in Isaiah chapter 53, as well as in other places in the prophets, because at this point he would be betrayed, he would be humiliated, he would be mocked, he would be scourged, and he would be crucified for your sins and for mine. And so he is really going as that sacrificial lamb. Verse 16, "For I tell you, I will never eat it again until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." And so it's a promise that he's coming again to establish his kingdom. He's coming again. And we may be the generation that sees his coming. And I think there is a call to live like we're that generation, with that urgency, in his strength, not ours, but still to have that earnesty and that excitement and that enthusiasm. Verse 17, "When he had taken a cup and offered the blessing, he said, 'Take this and share it among yourselves, for I tell you that I will never drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until the kingdom of God comes.'" And so Jesus did say twice, his kingdom is coming. And he began his Passover with the blessing of a cup. It is interesting, that first Passover that Moses celebrated, there was no wine, only blood. Jesus' Passover, there's two cups that we see, or at least two blessings. The first, one before the meal, one after the meal. In the modern Jewish Passover, as I said a moment ago, there's four cups. And then one day there will be a future Passover, that marriage supper of the Lamb, which there will be overflowing cup for all of us. That's what awaits us. And in Jewish tradition, that full cup is full of joy, so there'll just be fullness of joy abounding. The next item we're going to do is we would wash our hands, and in the washing of the hands, it's really just to prepare ourselves. We're going to act, there's two hand washings in the Jewish Seder, a way to really honor God and to understand that it's through him that we're cleansed, but also we just want to come to him with clean hands. That's what really John was doing when he was baptizing people in the wilderness. He was cleansing them. He was preparing people for the king that was coming. That was part of his ministry. And that's part of our ministry. We are called to proclaim so that people can be made clean through him, through his blood, that people are made clean and being prepared for a king. Yes, he is a suffering servant. He is the Son of God. He loves us. He's our friend, but he is a king, and we are his subjects. And so it's just a beautiful picture of being cleansed. And then as we move through the Passover, we grab the leafy green vegetable called the karpas, symbolic of spring and of life, new life. And so it is a symbol of life. And we are going to go ahead and dip it in the salt water. The salt water is a symbol of tears, because a life of slavery is a life of tears, and a life of slavery to sin is a life of tears. But then we see, going back to Exodus chapter 12, verse 21, an even deeper significance in the dipping of this green herb, this green vegetable. It says in Exodus chapter 12, starting with verse 21, "Moses called for all the elders of Israel and said to them, 'Go select lambs for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. You are to take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood that is in the basin and apply it to the doorposts and the lentils with the blood from the basin. None of you may go out of the door of his house until morning. The Lord will pass through to strike down the Egyptians, but when he sees the blood on the crossbeam, on the lintel, on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over." That's where we get the name Pesach, Passover, the door. "And will not allow the destroyer to come into the houses to strike you down." And so they would take that hyssop, that big bushy leafy plant growing along the Nile, and they would put it into the basin, the blood, and then they would strike the lintel, the big heavy beam above the door, with blood, and then the crossbeam about shoulder high. And we see a picture of a future cross that waits our Messiah. Notice too that they didn't strike stone or pour it on the dirt. They struck heavy wooden beams, and we actually see the method of execution when our Lord will be nailed to a cross, and we will honor that this Friday. And then we see how we are saved, because on that night when the destroyer went through Egypt, he saw the blood he passed over, and they went from slavery to Egypt to new life in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. When you and I, by grace through faith, apply his blood to the doorposts and lintels of our heart, sin and death pass over, and we enter into new life with our Savior and our Lord, Jesus Christ, or Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah. Yeshua, the Hebrew way to say salvation, the Hebrew way to say his name, literally meaning Yahweh, the sacred name of God, is salvation. It's only found in him. As we move forward, we point and look at the matzah, and we tell the story of the Passover, again, how we were freed from Egypt, and all that goes through that, and a lot of this is really retelling that story, and that's part of our life, to tell the story of what God did in us. And when we come to the matzah tosh, the matzah, we notice it's in a three-compartment pouch. It's the only tradition that I'm aware of in Jewish tradition that has a three-compartment pouch. Now, why do we have a three-compartment pouch? It's a good question. It's a very Jewish question to ask why. Well, this three-compartment pouch, there's many traditions, but the one that I like best is that it reminds us of the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Okay, that makes sense. They should be here at the Passover. God loves them, and it's because of his love and favor upon them that he blessed the Jewish people. But then why do we take out the middle matzah? And we're going to go ahead and take out that middle matzah. And we break it in two. We leave one back on the matzah tosh, and we wrap the other in a white napkin. Now, why did we do that? And not only did we do that, but we renamed this half as we wrap it in this napkin called afikomen. Afikomen is actually a Koinonia Greek term, the same Greek used to write the New Testament. And so we call this afikomen. We then hide it away, only to be brought back later after the meal. Now, why did we do that? Well, if we go back to our tradition, we just took Isaac and broke him in two. Why break Isaac in two? He's a nice Jewish boy. He didn't hurt anybody. I have a son named Isaac. That's his question as well. I think our tradition breaks down a little bit. Or does it? You see, I believe that this three-compartment pouch actually reminds us of the very nature of God. One God, three persons, Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Then when we take out the middle matzah and notice the modern baking process for matzah, striped, pierced, and bruised. This is a modern baking process by Jewish people who don't yet know the Lord. And you can see striped, pierced, and bruised. We see a powerful picture of the incarnation, unleavened, the middle matzah, the Son, broken for you and me, then nailed to a cross, then wrapped in white, buried away, brought back later by the Father through the searching out of children. And the scripture says that we need to come to him with the heart of a child. Powerful picture of the death, burial, and resurrection right here at the Passover table. And because it's Koinonia Greek, this is a very old tradition, and I believe sovereignly put there by God through a Messianic Jew, probably the first or second century, to witness to the Jewish people. And it's an opportunity for you and I to witness to Jewish people today, because we can just say, why do you break the middle matzah? And after they kind of stare at you for a moment, wondering how you know about the middle matzah, you can enter into a dialogue. And really, that's all. We're just called to be faithful, to enter into that dialogue and to see where that person's at. And then it leads into that gospel proclamation, that the incarnation all the way to the resurrection right here. As we move forward, we're reminded in the second cup, the cup of deliverance, of the 10 plagues. Now, as I said earlier, in Jewish tradition, a full cup is full joy, but we don't take full joy in the destruction of Egypt. That's what the 10 plagues remind us of. And so we would take out 10 drops from that cup, 10 drops from our full joy, because we had hope. We want the Egyptians to repent. We don't want them to be destroyed. But they didn't, and God's righteousness demanded punishment. In the same way, you and I are called to love our enemies. We don't want them to be destroyed. We're called to pray that those that don't yet know the Lord would repent, turn from their sins. You know, some of those individuals are people we may not like. We're called to pray for them. Some of those individuals who don't know the Lord are people that are close and dear to our heart. You know, I have people in my family that I'm praying for, that they would come to faith. I know you are as well. We need to pray for one another, that they would turn and come to know Jesus. And this is a powerful season to do that and to share with them. And so we pray for them. In this particular case, once we take out those 10 drops, then it is ready to be blessed and to be drunk. After that, we see the bitter herbs. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 8, it says we are to eat the unleavened bread with the lamb and the bitter herbs to remind us of the bitterness of that slavery. And certainly, of course, bitterness, there's bitterness when you are slave to sin and to death. And so we eat the bitter herbs as that reminder. But in the same way, we see next to it the charoset, this wonderful apple, honey, walnut mixture, which reminds us of the brick and the mortar. Now, why is something that tastes so good remind us of something as awful as the brick and the mortar? And that's because even in their most bitter slavery, it was the hope of deliverance, which ultimately we come through Moses, that kept their life sweet. In the same way, even though we have trials, Jesus said, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world, and we can experience. And we would go ahead and eat the bitter herbs with the charoset, which substitutes for the lamb, with the matzah. And in the eating of that, we experience that tangible reminder, that first bite, bitter, but as we persevere, it becomes sweet. And so we're called to continue. And that really is a powerful testimony for us to the world when they see how we respond to those difficulties on this side of eternity. Next, we point to the lamb bone. We don't eat lamb on the first night of Passover as a reminder of the temple's destruction, and we can no longer eat, or at least we can no longer fulfill that commandment in the scriptures, but we have the lamb bone, and this is particularly the shank bone of the lamb, that area in Genesis 32 where Jacob was touched and he would have a limp for the rest of his life. And so this part of any animal is kosher for Jewish people, and this bone reminds us of that Passover lamb 3,500 years ago. So remember, it's a one-time historical event. It happened. You can always point to this, you know, Jewish guy standing up here. Yeah, people will say to you, you really believe it happened? You can say, well, I'm going to cite Mike Cohen. Yes. Well, really even better, cite the scriptures. But, you know, you can throw me in there too if you want. Okay, so a historical event. 3,500 years ago that happened, and every year since then has been a memorial. I mean, isn't that amazing? Let's just think about that for a second, that God preserved a people who would memorialize us, who would obey him and memorialize this event. That is really proof of the Bible. These people that he talked about memorializing this historical event that occurred. And so we point to the lamb bone. In Exodus chapter 12, verse 3 through 8, it says this about the lamb bone, of special sacrifice. It says, tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each man is to take a lamb for his family, one lamb for the household. So you bring in that lamb on the 10th day of the month. For if the household is too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor are to take one according to the number of people, according to each person eating. You are to make your count for the lamb. Your lamb, verse 5, is to be without blemish, a year old. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats. You must watch over it until the 14th day of the same month. So 4 days, 3.5, 4 days, it sits in the home to be inspected, to be make sure it was perfect, without any limps, defects of any kind, the best from the flock. You must watch over it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel is to slaughter it at twilight, the last light of that day. They are to take the blood and put it on the two doorposts and on the lintel of the houses, the crossbeam, which they will eat it. They are to eat that meat with at night roasted over a fire with matzah or unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They are to eat it. Do not eat any of it raw or boiled with water, but only roasted with fire, its head with its legs and its entrails. So let nothing of it remain until morning. Whatever remains until the morning, you are to burn with fire. Also, you are to eat it this way. With your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand, you are to eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. And so they brought that animal into the house, inspected it. It was perfect, the best of the flock. And then in the prime of its life, it would be offered as a sacrifice. Its blood applied to the doorpost and lintel, and it became their sin and their guilt offering. Then they would take that animal and they would eat the meat. And in eating the meat, it became a peace offering. And they had peace with God. And then they would eat it with the unleavened bread. And the grain offering is there as well. And then they would, whatever was not eaten, was not kept for the journey, but roasted by fire, a whole burnt offering. And so all of the five major sacrifices of Israel are contained in this one-time sacrifice. In the same way, Jesus came to the waters of baptism, and John said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." He dwelt among us in a roughly three and a half year public ministry. And he was inspected, without spot, without blemish, without sin, defect, fulfilled messianic prophecy, lived completely Torah observant lifestyle. And then in the prime of his life, he was cut off from the land of the living. His blood poured out for our guilt and our sin. And he's our guilt and our sin offering. But then the scripture says we now have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our peace offering. Bible also says we can go boldly before the throne of grace. He is our worship offering, our burnt offering. That's what the burnt offering was, the worship offering. We give all of it to the Lord. And then he said he was the bread of life. He is our grain offering as well. And so he satisfies all of the major sacrifices found in the book of Leviticus chapters 1 through 5. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then right next to that, we have the egg, a brown egg in Jewish tradition. The egg is a symbol of renewal, and the brownness a reminder of the destruction of the temple. Jesus went into the temple during Holy Week, and he said, if you destroy this temple, meaning the temple and his body, in 3 days, it will rise. And so too, we can look at this egg, its brownness, and we are reminded that Jesus, who came in on Palm Sunday and was inspected for 4 days and bested any question, Jesus entered, and on that fourth day, on Passover, we look at the brownness, his body was destroyed for you and for me. But then 3 days later, on first fruits, he rose from the dead. And so we can say Jesus has risen. He died and risen, just as the scriptures said. Then we hold up the unleavened bread, and we say, this is the bread of affliction. All who are hungry, come and eat of this bread. And certainly we want to hold up Jesus to an afflicted world, a fallen world, and remind them and declare and say, all who are hungry, come and eat of this bread. Turn from your sins, know true forgiveness, and have eternal life. Then we would go ahead and actually at this time bless and drink the second cup. We would eat the festive meal in celebration of what God has done for us. And then we would come after the meal and we would find the afikoman. It has been found, and we would go ahead and take off a piece about the size of an olive. And this piece, we would bless it and we would eat it. And this would be the last thing that would be eaten at the Passover. We often refer to it as the dessert. Okay. No lamb and no dessert. Anyway, so after that, we would point to the third cup, the cup of redemption, the cup that the rabbis say is especially red because it reminds us of all those sacrifices during temple times and during the Passover when maybe up to close to a million or half a million Jewish people, Israelites, and God-fearing Gentiles would come and they would offer sacrifices, and the streets would be red with the blood of those who were seeking forgiveness under the Old Testament law. And we would bless this cup, the cup of redemption, and we would drink. And it's really powerful. Leviticus 17:11, the middle of the Torah, makes it clear. The life of the flesh is in the blood, and I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is only by reason of the blood that makes atonement for your souls. See, we can look at the scriptures, and we see two very clear themes. One, that Jesus is the promised seed of the woman. Genesis 3:15, the first gospel. And from that point all the way to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23, when he quotes Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, and he says, the virgin has conceived and bring forth a child, and we shall call him God with us. And so it is the God-man that is able, the second person of the Trinity, is able to crush the head of the serpent. We see that. We call that the Messiah in the Old Testament, or the Tanakh, revealed in Jesus Christ, Jesus of Nazareth, in the Brit Chadashah, or the New Testament. He's the seed of the woman from eternity past. Micah 5:2, interestingly enough, is really a powerful truth of that, because not only does it say he'll be born in Bethlehem, the city of David, but it also says that he is from eternity past, and he is the king, the ruler of Israel. So three truths in that one prophecy. So that's one powerful thing. But the second, and maybe even more important, is the means of salvation. The blood. That is through the blood atonement that we have forgiveness. Sure, you could historically, I mean really you can't, but if you wanted to try to make an argument, well, this person's the Messiah, that's the Messiah, this is the Messiah. But what Messiah has actually come from the throne room to fulfill Messianic prophecy, to live perfectly under the Torah, the law, and then shed his blood? You know, in Jewish tradition, we would say Dayenu, which means it's enough. That would be enough. But then rise from the dead according to the scriptures? There's no one else. It's either not true or it's true. You can't point to another person. You cannot. There's nobody else in the annals of human history that you could say has done all of that. So you have to try to mitigate the scriptures or say it's not true. But how is that possible? I mean, let's just think of Abraham for a moment, the one in whom God chose and called out of Ur of the Chaldeans to then give this promise, in your seed all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Abraham was promised in the scripture in Genesis chapter 3 that he would be a great name and his people would be great. Do you know something, that Abraham did not write anything about himself? Abraham did not go, you know, that's a really fascinating promise. I'm going to go ahead now and figure out how to make this happen. Abraham wrote nothing. How do we know about Abraham? Because Moses, 500 years later, wrote about him. So God, in his sanctity, had to keep the memory of Abram alive till he would find and till the deliverer Moses would come forth and write about him. 500 years later, that's double the amount of time that our country has been around. And then think about who Abraham is today. Almost 4 billion people believe in him or attest to him. So to say the scriptures aren't true, how could you do that? I mean, Abraham is a proof enough. Some person, Bedouin, now named by, really everybody knows about Abraham, once they're of age, you know, historically and spiritually significant. The scriptures are real. The Jewish people are living proof of the living God. The Jewish people came out of antiquity broken and defeated. And yet here they are today. Think of how significant they are. When I say broken and defeated, I mean Rome. Think of Rome. Think of the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. People like that don't exist 2,000 years later. They just assimilate and become part of the annals of history. And yet here they are today by God's grace. That is living proof of the scriptures and the living God. There's no other way. Think of Jesus himself. Jesus, who was born of a teenage girl in Nazareth. Even the Jewish people said, "What? Nothing good comes out of Nazareth." I apologize to the people from Nazareth. Just quoting the Bible. Crucified amongst two thieves, and really, people were being crucified all the time in the Roman world. That was the way in which they inspired fear amongst the captives. How do we know about him? Sure, we all have our Bibles. The Bible. How do we even have this if not for a God who wants to be known? I mean, it's beyond comprehension, and yet we are able in our finite brains to comprehend enough of it. Why is this significant for us today? Because Jesus celebrated the Passover, and it was at the Passover that he made the communion, the Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper. And in Luke chapter 22, Luke 22 verse 19, it says this. It says, after the meal, he took the bread, and he said, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." He took the body, he took the unleavened bread that we've already talked about, and he said, "This is his body." And in the same way, he took that cup after the meal, the cup of redemption, and he said, verse 21, in the same way, verse 20, he took the cup after the meal, saying, "This cup is the Brit Hadashah, the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you." And so he took this Passover, he took this Jewish table, this Feast of Israel, and he made it his table for all the nations of the earth. All the nations of the earth. And so at this time, we're going to celebrate the communion. We're going to take a moment and examine ourselves. If you don't have one of these communion cups and bread, you can go ahead and come forward and take one at this time. But let's just do what the Apostle Paul said. Let's examine ourselves. This is an open communion table. And so if you're not yet a believer in Jesus, I would ask that you would repent, turn from your sins, as the scripture says, and receive forgiveness of sin. And let his spirit come into you, receive his spirit, and just take that moment. And if there's anything that is between you and the Lord at this time, just confess that in the quietness of your heart. And he's faithful and just to forgive. Let's take a moment. You are the Messiah. You are the Son of God. You are our sin bearer. You are the true image of the invisible God. You are all in all. You're everything. Lord, we pray that we would decrease like John said, and you would increase. We pray, Lord, and thank you for the promise that we're going to be conformed into your image and the promise of eternal life. And thank you, Lord, that we have forgiveness of sins and that we can live in your presence on this side of eternity without guilt or shame, knowing that when we fall short, you lift us up. We love you, Lord. We thank you. We praise you in Yeshua's name, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's go ahead and take the bread. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, who brings forth bread from the earth and brings forth the bread from heaven. Take and eat. In Jesus' name. Go ahead and take the cup. The cup is his blood. Lord, we thank you for the blood that you shed. and for the forgiveness of sins for those that believe. Blessed are you, Lord our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. Thank you that you're the true vine. In Jesus' name, let's drink. After that, we would go ahead and sing psalms, and we know that after Jesus' Passover, they left their table singing psalms as they went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And then after we sing some psalms, we would point to this cup right here, the Elijah's cup, and we know from Jewish tradition as well as biblical tradition that Elijah would come first and prepare the way. And so in our homes, we would open up the door for Eliyahu HaNavi, Elijah the prophet, and I remember growing up, he never came, or did, where is he? What would he look like? Or did he? Scripture says that John the Baptist, Jesus said himself, John the Baptist came in the spirit of Elijah for all who would believe. And so we can raise the Elijah's cup and say, Elijah has come, Messiah has come. But as Jesus said also, we can raise that cup and keep it up and say, Elijah is coming back. And so is Jesus to establish his kingdom and his rule and the new heaven and the new earth. After that, we would again enjoy company and point then to the fourth cup, the cup of acceptance, the cup in which we are accepted as his people. And for you and I, as followers, we are accepted as well as part of his body and his children. We would bless it and we would drink, and that would conclude the Passover and the blessing of the fourth cup. And we would sing next year in Jerusalem. And certainly by singing next year in Jerusalem, we are reminded of, again, the earnestness, the urgency of our times. By grace through faith, we just open ourselves up and say, Lord, hineni, here am I. How may I serve you? How may I live for you? And as we do that, I pray and thank you in advance for remembering the Jewish people. That as they go through this Seder, only about 1% of the Jewish people worldwide believe that Jesus is the Messiah. Please keep them in your prayers, that they may see not just what God did for them in their past, but also what he's doing and can do for them in their present and in their future. And of course, we want to pray that same prayer for all the nations. Thank you so much. I'm going to close with a word of prayer. And as I do, I believe we're going to have a final song. Abba, Father, thank you so much for our time. Thank you for just this church allowing me to share. I pray, Lord God, that we would really just experience you in a very powerful way, the truths of Scripture and the truth that you've done in our hearts this week. And Lord, I pray for each person and their loved ones. This week, Lord, we take our eyes off ourselves, we put them on you, and we also focus on those, Lord, that don't know you. And we just pray for opportunity, Lord, ways in which we can serve them, minister to them, and share with them. We love you and we praise you, and I pray a blessing upon each person here. Why don't we all stand? So this is the Aaronic benediction, and you know, just this week as we look to him and put our eyes on him, just know that his eyes are back on us and that he loves you so much. He loves us. He loves us. He loves us. So just know that. Yivrechech Adonai v'yishmarecha. Ya'er Adonai panav alecha vichunecha. Yisa Adonai panav alecha. V'yesem lecha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord shine his face upon you and be gracious unto you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you shalom, give you peace, and may you experience the love, peace, and joy of the Lord Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus Christ, our glorious Lord and Savior. In his name we pray. Amen. Amen. Shalom, and thank you.